Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I hope you're having a blessed day today. Here on Connecting Faith, we're going to take some of the headline news and bring the mind of Christ to bear and see if we can't become better equipped to enter into the conversations of the day to speak with grace and truth. So hearing that SRN report about Bavaria, I'm trying to imagine just for a moment how the Freedom From Religion Foundation might respond here in the United States if all of a sudden the U.S. government decided, you know what? We're going to put up crosses over every government building in order to reflect, you know, the Christian Western heritage of our nation. I'm just pausing for a moment and imagining just exactly what would happen. You and I, we know that the Freedom From Religion Foundation is actually quite interested in having us change completely our understanding of not only who we are today in relationship to God and his sovereignty over our lives, but really to change history and to change the way we understand the formation of our country and the faith foundations upon which it was built. And so it just struck me as one of those things, listening to the SRN news right before the show, to say, you know what, we could take that headline and we could have a great conversation about it right here. Now, I am going to actually lead today with headline news out of a country other than our own, and there's a reason for that. I'm gonna share with you something that the Religion News Service posted about unfolding events in Kenya. So the dateline here is Nairobi, Kenya. And again, this is at the Religion News Service. Frederick Ninzwili is the author of this particular piece. Here's the lead. Kenneth Matiba, a popular politician in Kenya, who died last week, will be cremated, a plan that has set off a debate in the mostly Christian country where many view the practice as contrary to their faith. Okay, so let's just pause just for a second. First of all, can you imagine a headline here in the United States telling us that a politician had was going to be cremated instead of being buried? I mean, the headline here is that this person is going to be cremated instead of buried. That is the lead. I want you to just think for a moment. I mean, other than we certainly know that Barbara Bush was laid to rest next to her daughter, who died at a very young age of leukemia. So we know that Barbara Bush was buried. But I'm not sure we've been keeping very close track about the dispensation of the body of other politicians. Maybe you're keeping track. I will tell you, I have not been keeping track. However, cremation is on the rise here in the United States. This is a subject that Catholics talk about. Anglicans periodically talk about it. Evangelical Christians, we rarely talk about it. So why is there so much silence on this issue? I think it's time to talk about it. I think it's time to talk about the reverence for the body because of who Jesus Christ is and how he came in the flesh. I think that it's time to talk about it from the view of our view of death and the hope of resurrection. And I think it's a great opportunity to talk about it just from the viewpoint of, hey, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? And what's going to happen, you know, with your body? All right, so here's a little bit more from the story out of Nairobi, Kenya. It was his wish. This is his wife, Edith, being quoted here at a prayer service in their home in Nairobi. She says it was his wish that when he dies, he should be cremated. The pushback came pretty quickly from pastors across Kenya. One pastor saying Jesus was buried after he died on the cross. All the fathers of the faith, from Abraham to Joseph, were also buried, and I think burying the dead honorably is the path God wishes for his people. Another church leader said, I believe we mock the resurrection when we cremate the body. Another lifted up this concern, actually believing that that burial is not a good idea. So here's the argument from Joseph Nakaki. an Anglican priest in central Kenya. He says, look, the Anglican Church has no difficulty with this. We want to grant people their own wish in terms of what happens to their body. I think the problem is actually cultural and with traditions, because people, here he's talking obviously about African people, particularly those in Kenya, because people believe that when their relatives die, they join their ancestors. And so when the body is burned, they fear that that link is severed. So there's a cultural conversation to be had here, particularly for those who have some sort of reverence for their dead ancestors, not an issue that we would be facing in the cultural conversation here, I don't believe. But at the very end of the Religion News Service article on the story in Kenya, you actually do get to the point that people would be raising here in the United States. And that is what? That is what? That is money. And so to incentivize creation in Kenya, they have actually raised the cost nationally of burial. They've raised the cost of burial plots across the country, and they have reduced the cost of cremation. So they reduced the cost of cremation down to $90, and they increased the cost of a burial plot to $300, seeking to incentivize cremation. And the same thing is happening here in the United States. Really, we have two issues at work leading to, in some states, a 75% preference for cremation over burial. And those two reasons are secularization and economics. So as the United States becomes less Christian and people become less familiar with what the Bible says and less familiar with an understanding of the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, as a gift of God given to glorify God, and as we frankly get to the place where we don't want to pay that much. We don't want to pay that much to be buried or to bury our family members. And so the preference for cremation is actually skyrocketing in the United States. In 1960, only a little over 3% of people who died were cremated. By 1999, that had risen to almost 25%. And by 2014, it was very nearly 50%. In some states, it's already over 75% preference for cremation over burial. Again, the two reasons driving that, secularization and economics. So when you think about what is going to happen to your body when you die, not if you die, but when you die, because just by the way, in case you haven't gotten this newsflash yet, you're going to die. And so am I. And so should we as Christians have a preference for being buried, not being burned? Actually, biblically, the answer to that question would be yes. We should have a preference for burial over burning. Now, this is going to lead very quickly to those of you who know that liquefaction is now also an option. And so I'm not going to deal with liquefaction and that as a new option for the disposal of the human remains after death in America. We're just going to deal today with a preference of whether or not we should, as Christians, prefer burial. Maybe let's do it this way. Prefer burial to any other form of destruction of the body following death. So if you just want to, you know, turn to your Bible and say, all right, what are we talking about here when we talk about the body? Well, first of all, the body is how we're made. Like, God created us fleshly. Like, he made our bodies. He made our physical bodies. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're going to be bodily resurrected. Jesus was bodily resurrected. Jesus came in the flesh. That's what the incarnation stands for, in the flesh. And he rose from the dead in the flesh, and he ascended into heaven in the flesh. Like this, he's at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen saw him and recognized him. And clearly Jesus still looked like Jesus. So, in terms of the body, it's not like a prison that we escape. It's not like, you know, something that's trapping our soul right now and we need to be freed from it. The body is actually an integral part of who we are. And the body is also given to us by God in order to glorify himself. Now, do I totally understand that? No. But our body is described in Scripture as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is described in Scripture as having been purchased by the blood of Christ. It is described in Scripture as God's possession. And it's described in Scripture as glorifying God. The body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body, 1 Corinthians 6:13. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. So your body is not meaningless. And your body is not accidental. And so this blood-bought, this is a John Piper quote, by the way, on this subject. This blood-bought, God-owned temple of the Spirit is not destined for final destruction, but for resurrection glory. And therein we would find our argument for a preference, and I'm using the word preference here. I'm not using the word, you know, obligation or, you know, we're condemning anybody who has cremated a loved one or thinks they want to be cremated when they die. What we're talking here is about a preference, a Christian preference for burial over burning. And the over burning part would be the dreadfulness of fire. If you just think about the images of fire in the Bible, these are not positive imagery. All right, so it may be cheaper to be cremated, but just because something is cheaper does not actually make it spiritually better. So I would encourage you to have a conversation with your loved ones today about the disposition of your body and the disposition of their body after death, and maybe spend some time going out and finding a family burial plot. If you need to use Barbara Bush being buried next to her daughter as a good cultural point upon which to lean, then by all means do that. All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. When I come back, I'm going to be talking with Matt Perman about how to get unstuck. Lots of us have lots of world-changing ideas, but we find ourselves stuck right where we are, unable to become the kind of productive Christians that we would want to be in terms of advancing the gospel. Matt Perman is going to weigh in on that. He has written a book, How to Get Unstuck, and we're going to talk with him about it right after the break. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. We are sure glad you're with us today. Joining me today is Matt Perman. He's the co-founder of What's Best Next, which is also the name of the website. It's an organization that helps empower Christians to be more productive in all areas of life and to do so in a way that's God-centered and gospel-driven. He has served as the director of marketing at Made to Flourish, also the director of strategy at Desiring God. He's the author of What's Best Next, How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. But what we're talking about today is actually a book that's going to be released next week, and we're going to encourage you to pre-order it. And that book is entitled How to Get Unstuck, Breaking Free from Barriers to Your Productivity. So you can check it all out at whatsbestnext.com. Matt Perman, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for having me.
Okay, so this is actually a really fun book. First of all, I just like the cover. It's got a paper airplane on the front. I think that's just, you know, it's provocative and it's fun. Let's just start with the cover. Why are you going this direction?
Well, get this. I had to take my own advice. In What's Best Next, I talk about delegating and trust the people you delegate to. Well, my publisher came to me with four different cover ideas. I liked three of them, but I didn't like this one initially. But they said, we really encourage you to go with this. It's unique. It stands out. So I said to myself, okay, I talked about trusting the people you work with. I'm going to trust their advice. We'll go with this cover. And now I love it. I mean, this is my favorite cover ever. I'm so glad I took their advice.
So the whole idea that we get stuck, man, I just think that just easily resonates with each and every one of us. I mean, I could look back at my New Year's resolutions this year and I could say, wow, they profoundly look like resolutions I've made in years past, and they look profoundly like resolutions I made a decade ago. I'm obviously stuck. How do we get stuck?
There are so many causes of getting stuck. Two of the big ones are, first, we don't know how to integrate our goals and intentions into our everyday lives. And a planning system can help that. Like, take, for example, New Year's resolutions. You make the resolutions, but how often do you look back at them? How often do you sit down and actually work it into your schedule? I mean, the easiest example would be, you know, hitting the gym again, running 3 miles.
Have you read my resolutions? Well, have you? Just checking. Okay, go ahead.
Yep. I'm a good guesser. And so sit down and find time to where you actually schedule out when you're going to go to the gym, and then have a weekly review where you kind of plan your week, but you review your New Year's resolutions. So that's just one small example of how to use planning to get unstuck from some of those things.
Okay, I like this. Part of what you talk about is the invitation to live an integrated life. I think whenever we begin thinking about living our lives like, okay, I got this spiritual part of my life, and I got this financial part of my life, and I got this physical part of my life, and I got this social part of my life, we become people who are just trying to slice up the time pie. And you and I both know you can't ever slice it thin enough to get anywhere. So help us understand the concept of an integrated Christian life and how that impacts our productivity.
Yeah, it's actually one of the key concepts. Integration. So often, just as you described, it feels like one role in our life is fighting against another. If I give more time here, it takes away from over here. And it feels like we're in competition with ourselves. We're pulled in so many directions. Well, what's the solution? Well, the solution is integration, or to use a word from the 80s, which got a bad rap because people started using it without knowing what it meant, and it became a buzzword. But it's a really powerful concept when you understand it. It's called synergy. And what that means is, instead of treating each of your roles individually and distinctly, look for overlap, ways you can give time to two or more roles in the same activity. And an example here would be, to use exercise again, if I'm going to go running, well, I'm also a father, want to spend time with my son, and he runs cross country. Why don't I go running with my son? Now I'm getting exercise, and it's time with my son. That's just one small example of a very powerful concept of using overlap in our roles to get rid of the time crunch.
Okay, I'm going to invite you to walk through lack of vision, lack of execution, and obstacles, because I think that helps people sort of understand how you have framed all of this. And let me just remind folks, the book that we're talking about is How to Get Unstuck. The author is Matt Perman, and we're going to invite you to go to whatsbestnext.com and actually pre-order it. Obviously, you can also pre-order it at Amazon. It comes out May the 1st, which is just next week, and so you want to go there soon, and you want to go there fast. And actually, if you go to the website, whatsbestnext.com, they're gonna give you some extra stuff when you pre-order the book. So Matt, tell us about lack of vision, lack of execution, and obstacles.
Yeah, so I like to make things simple, makes it easier for myself, easier to apply. So as I thought hard about being stuck, it became clear to me it comes down to one of three possible things. Any way you get stuck falls into one of three categories. The first is lack of vision. You don't know where you're going. Now, think about that. Usually, we maybe call that lost. But being lost is actually a type of stuck. You're not making progress. You're not getting where you need to go because you don't know where you're going. The solution there is to develop a vision for your life, a God-centered vision. Know what God wants you to be doing. And there's a way to do that. And there's principles by which you want to live your life. That all has to do with vision. Now, the second way we get stuck is we might know where we want to go. We might have a great vision, but we don't know how to implement it. We might be looking at the horizon and see this great mountain that we want to climb. That's our vision. But how do you get to the mountain? You don't know the road. And once you're at the mountain, which rock faces are you going to climb? Where are you going to pitch your tent? That's planning. Knowing how to get to your destination. I call it personal management. We get stuck when we don't have good plans and don't know how to plan. So I give some principles here for making our plans effectively. And then the third way we get stuck is obstacles. You might have your vision. We're climbing this mountain here. You might have your plan. We are climbing 1,000 feet per day, and then we're camping. But then guess what? An unexpected storm comes up. That's an obstacle. Or a tree falls in your path, another obstacle, stuff like that happens in our productivity, distractions, interruptions. So we need to know how to deal with those, even when we have good plans and good visions. So that those are the three ways you get stuck and the three solutions in a nutshell.
Do you ever get pushback, Matt, from people who would say, you know, this doesn't feel very spirit-led?
Yeah, I do. I dealt with that a lot, especially at the beginning. And I took it seriously. I said to myself, am I overlooking something? Because I certainly don't want to encourage people to use tools and go in a direction that's not spirit-led. So I looked into the scriptures. Do the scriptures affirm productivity? And I found, yes, they do. And they also affirm using productivity methods. And a key passage is Proverbs 6. It tells us to look at the ant. The ant doesn't have any leader, but they know what to do. They prepare their food in summer, and then they work diligently to gather it. So they're thinking ahead, and they're managing themselves well, the two of the key components of being unstuck. And there's other places in Scripture, too. So God affirms common grace, what we can learn from good productivity practices, from just creation and secular thinkers, and we need to just put that on biblical foundations.
So for anybody who's wondering right now whether or not productivity is biblical and gospel-centered, I want you to think for a moment about what God expects you to produce by the Spirit he has poured into your life. God certainly expects a harvest of righteousness, and he expects to harvest that righteousness in ever more abundant measure. That sounds like productivity to me, and it sounds like productivity related to, you know, what we would call good fruit, and we might translate those into good works. Matt, we got to take a break here in just a minute, but let me warn you in advance, and let me share with listeners in advance. When we come back, I want to talk about one of the things in the book that's frankly like the hardest for me, and that is figuring out how to get the kind of time that I need to do what you describe as the deep work. And because, you know, I'm actually pretty good at checking off the list of the things that have to get done every day. You know, I got to manage a family. I got to manage a radio show, which, you know, people don't think is very hard because, you know, I just get on here and talk. But I got to manage lots of expectations and moving parts. And so does everybody else. And then, you know, I also have this deep desire to get the deep work done. And so when we come back from the break, can we have a conversation specifically about what deep work is and how we can get to the place where we can be doing the deep work and not just checking off the list?
Sounds great.
Okay. So, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. During the break, if you are in a position to do so, we're going to invite you to visit whatsbestnext.com. That is the website where you can actually click on a pre-order opportunity. You can certainly pre-order at Amazon as well. The book is Unstuck. The author is Matt Perman. If you go to whatsbestnext.com and pre-order the book, you're going to get 6 bonus chapters. I don't know. That seems so crazy. Plus 5 chapters. Am I right about that? Does that sound right? Am I right, Matt? Am I reading that right? All right. I don't know. It may not be. We may not be giving away free chapters. I don't know. Go click on the link. What's best next? It's crazy. They're giving away 5 chapters. All right, friends. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back.
It ain't over yet, it ain't over yet, so move, keep walking, soldier, keep moving on, move, keep walking, until the morning comes, move, keep walking.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Joining me in conversation today is Matt Perman. Matt is the author of How to Get Unstuck, Breaking Free from Barriers to Your Productivity. This is the gospel at work in our lives, producing in us what I described as a harvest of righteousness. And Matt likes that language. So before we talk about deep work, Matt, let's talk a little bit about the harvest of righteousness.
Yeah, I love that language and the way you put it. And what I wanted to affirm there is we don't have to wait till after work to do the work of bringing about that harvest of righteousness. It's not just about volunteering at soup kitchens and stuff, rare and special things we do. We can be doing good works all day long in our jobs if we do them for the good of others and glory of God. And that means we can be sowing and planting harvest of righteousness all day long. If you're positive in your emails, if you're generous to your coworkers, if you work with excellence, All those things are part of the harvest of righteousness God wants to bring about through us. And just think, if all Christians lived that way during their jobs from 8 to 5, think of the difference we would make all over the world.
Absolutely. All right, friends, you can check out the book and you can actually pre-order it at whatsbestnext.com. And indeed, there are extra chapters that you get if you pre-order it there at the whatsbestnext.com website that didn't make it into the book because apparently Zondervan thought that meant the book was going to be too long. But, you know, we all want the extra stuff. So if you go to whatsbestnext.com and pre-order your copy of Unstuck, then they're going to email you the extra chapters, which I just think is fantastic. Okay, so Matt, tell us, first of all, what is deep work? And then, you know, I think once you tell people what it is, they're going to know why we never get to it. And then let's talk about how we get to it.
Yeah. Awesome. Deep work is the new superpower of the knowledge work era. If you can harness deep work, you can double or triple your productivity each day and find your work a lot more fulfilling. So here's what deep work is. It's when you do your job, the tasks before you, in a state of being totally absorbed in them. You're not distracted. You're focused entirely on the task at hand. That means it can't be too difficult or too easy. It needs to be in that Goldilocks zone. And when you're doing that, you are working faster and you're finding it fulfilling. Think of any time you played sports. You've been in the zone, whether you were a soccer player or you ran track or played football or baseball. There would be times where time would just seem to stand still and you were in a flow state. Well, you can have that in your work. And when you do better work, you do faster work. So the question is, how do we get into that? How do we get into the deep work zone? And what it comes down to is three things. First, set aside the distractions. If you are trying to do a complex task, like let's say you're writing a report or creating a marketing plan or whatever, if you're checking text messages every 5 minutes, you are not going to get into a state of deep work. You're going to stay doing shallow work, and that will kill your efficiency and satisfaction. So set aside the phone. No distractions. Focus entirely on the task at hand. Second, set clear goals for your progress. That creates a sense of momentum and allows you to get lost in the task. And then third, give yourself immediate feedback. Observe, how is it going? Are there ways you can improve? Are there things you can cut out? Immediate feedback is one of the reasons sports get us into the zone, because we see the results of our actions right away. So if we can set up our work so that we're seeing the impact we're having as much as possible as we go, that will help us get into the zone.
All right. And so I actually like that you provide us glimpses into these like four different approaches to making time for deep work. So just to tease it, we don't actually have to talk about them now, but people are going to, if they've been in the monk mode, they probably instinctively know what that is. The rhythmic approach and then the journalistic approach. I just think, and then there's, what was the other one? Bimodal. I think that, you know, one of the things I love about the book, Matt, is that, you say enough that depending on sort of the way my personality is wired or my schedule, you know, works best for me, like you've provided enough in the book, to make it adaptable for whoever happens to pick it up and read it. I mean, anybody who wants to be more productive and actually move out of this stuck place, whatever the stuck place is, live a missional life that's actually, you know, moving them toward their gospel calling in work, at home, in their life of service. I mean, all the way around. It doesn't really matter what stage of life you're in. There's something in here. Well, the whole thing is applicable if you just want to be more productive. You actually want to have your harvest be of greater volume this year than it was last year. And so I just really appreciated that there's enough in here that sort of regardless of what you're doing or what your vision is, there's a path to it if you'll just follow the plan that you've set out.
Yeah, that is one of my big goals in writing the book, so that was very good to hear.
Okay. So, friends, there's all kinds of things in here. I particularly disliked chapter 18, which is about willpower and discipline, but it's incredibly important. And I'm a pile person, so I didn't particularly like the clutter-free workspace. I'm probably a problem child all the way around. But I appreciated some things that you deal with in here. And again, friends, we're talking about the book, How to Get Unstuck by Matt Perman. You can check it out at whatsbestnext.com. If you pre-order it there, they're going to send you some extra chapters. Matt, I particularly appreciated the part about not only preaching to yourself, but educating your conscience. Talk with us about that.
Oh, yeah. Well, because productivity, it's more than just strategies and tactics. Productivity, the choices we make are an expression of our character. And so we aren't going to be truly productive, especially in God's sight, unless we work on our character so our actions are coming from the right motives, coming from the right heart, and then we're making good decisions based on correct principles and God's truth. And so that means as we make decisions, we need to pause, listen to our conscience, reflect on any scriptures that are relevant, instead of just charging ahead. Let's seek to be not just ethical and efficient, but good in what we do. So listen to our consciences to see which action is going to be most honoring to God and most helpful to other people. That is an essential part of true productivity in God's sight.
Okay, so now is a question probably nobody else is going to ask you. So tell us who James Kennard is, and if he were talking with us right now, what would he want us to know about what's best next?
Awesome. James Kennard is my colleague. We co-founded What's Best Next, the company, together. And what he would want you to know is we exist to help you be more effective. And to do that, we provide several services. One of them is coaching. So we have several packages. We can coach you one-on-one, or we can coach you in teams. And we're getting ready to launch email coaching. So coaching helps you apply things more effectively. A lot of people, they need a coach to keep them on the path. So we provide coaching. And then we do productivity training. We can come in for a day to your organization and train your staff. And also I do keynote speaking. And then, of course, you can just read the blog. There's 10 years of content on the blog, and that's all free and for your enjoyment and edification.
All right. And again, all of that's at whatsbestnext.com. All right, Matt, before we let you go, and again, thank you so much for being with us today. If you could carve out one point that you want to be sure a reader or a listener takes away from How to Get Unstuck, what is it?
Yeah, the one point I would especially focus is put God at the center of your productivity. Put Christ at the center, which means do all of your actions for him and pray to him, asking for his power and guidance throughout your day. That's really the most important thing.
All right. And the idea is not just to get moving individually, but to get moving together, mobilized as the people of God. So talk with us a little bit about the concept of this being a movement, not just a book or a method.
Yeah, it's amazing. So I've got the chance to travel around the country and the world a lot, meeting with Christians in the workplace and in different ministries. And it's amazing to me how many Christians there are out there that are excited about their work. They're doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it missionally, and they're seeking to be more productive in it. They're already excellent at it, and they're seeking to get better, learning productivity practices. So I've seen there's a huge hunger for this out there. There are thousands of people that are hungry to learn more about how to be productive in their works for Christ's sake. And if we can get these teachings and methods out to them to help equip them, they can make an even bigger difference. And as a church, we make a bigger difference together than we do individually. So I've seen this growing movement, and I want to help fuel it by providing resources like this book and my first book, What's Best Next. And the way everybody can be a part of that is by sharing the book with others, recommend it to others, share your own productivity practices with them, and everyone together have a heart for doing excellent work from love for the glory of God. And we can make a difference in the culture if we live that way in the workplace.
Absolutely. All right, friends, that's Matt Perman. The book is How to Get Unstuck. It answers the questions that we're asking about, you know, how can we actually get moving in the direction of our world-changing ideas? How can we actually be mobilized and productive in the mission of God, whatever specific part of that we are supposed to be carrying out? So you in the book, you learn about 8 core principles that are at the heart of becoming an effective person for the glory of God. The principles are flexible enough for people to adapt and apply to their everyday life and context. And included is also this plan for getting started in using the principles and applying them to real life. So again, the book is How to Get Unstuck. The author is Matt Perman. You can check it all out at whatsbestnext.com. Matt, thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks for having me.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break, and then we will be back to make the connecting point. I'm Carmen LaBerge.
And anything but usual. We know that there's no such thing as impossible.
Hey, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Let's make the connecting point. This is the part of the show where I try to tie it all together. Or some days I just, I don't know, drop something in I didn't have time for earlier. All right, my hope is to give you some specific ways that you can bring God's perspective to bear on the issues of the day, or maybe make a connecting point from the conversation we just had with a guest. So if you've got something that you would like to share, I really do always want to be open to listener interaction and engagement. And so if you got something that's just like, you know, it's just hot, top of mind, and you just want to talk about it, you give me a call super quick, and I'll take your call at 877-933-2484, 877-933-FAITH. I issued an invitation yesterday for folks to call and leave a prayer request or a concern or a challenge that they were facing. And so I want to say thank you to those of you who responded to that invitation. And I want to lift up Kelly in prayer. God knows Kelly intimately. God knows Kelly's need. And you and I are simply going to be obedient to pray for her right now. Father God, we ask that you would do for Kelly what you know needs to be done. We would ask that you would fill her life with your presence, your provision, and your power to meet her needs and to help her meet the needs that she's facing. We ask, Father, that you would give her your perspective on everything in her life, that you would give her the very mind and the spirit of Jesus on the matters that she's facing. Holy God, we trust you to do that which is not only perfect in every case, but perfect in this case and with perfect timing, even right now for our sister Kelly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so sometimes productivity conversations, let me just go ahead and tell you, can leave me feeling a little guilty. And they can also leave me feeling a little bit like a human doing instead of a human being. And so I'm actually a person who, you know, I have an executive coach. I believe in executive coaching. I try to be incredibly productive in my life and in my ministry. And yet I am the person who always feels like there's so much unfinished, left undone, yet to be done. And I think that part of that is that, you know, I see a lot of need and therefore a lot of opportunity. And I also see a lot of people on the sidelines, maybe not totally doing their part. And so let me encourage you, if you are, if you're a Christian and you're not actively engaged in ministry of some kind, we need you out here, like desperately, like we need you out here on the field. You've got a position to play. You are an integral part of the body of Christ. I mean, let me just go ahead and say, like, if you're the funny bone, I am not. So don't make me do the, you know, do the work of the funny bone. And, you know, there'd be other part. I mean, we could go down the list. But, I mean, you know, there's some of us that are pretty good at putting together words and sentences. And maybe that's not the gifting of everybody. But, you know, there are people who are designed to be every part of the body. And scripture's really clear You know, God designed it that way. God's given gifts according to the particular calling that he has for people in the body. And the body is built up in love as each individual member is doing their part. And so I would encourage you to deepen your roots in order that you might have more productive fruits and get out here into the fray of ministry. I got to tell you, if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling sidelined, there is no reason to be feeling that way. There is somebody out there that you could be serving. And so let me just go ahead and be the one. If you're waiting for somebody to invite you, if you are waiting for an invitation to get off the sidelines and get into the active work of God's people in the world, it doesn't have to be some sort of organized thing. Just get out and look around. There's plenty of people in the world who just could use a joyful greeting, that just could use, the opportunities are genuinely unlimited if you will simply open your eyes and your heart to God's leading. So for those of you, however, who are feeling more like a human doing than a human being today, that your list is so long, there's no chance it's going to get done. And you are, you are frankly growing fatigued. Well, let me give you permission to be a human being today in all the messy, unfinished reality that holds. Take a moment to breathe. Be still. Rest in the knowledge and the freedom and the joy that God is God and you are not. That is good news. That is such good news. God is God and I am not. Praise be to God. Take a moment to give God thanks, an offering of praise for the fact that you have a list of things to do and you know how to do them. Like, revel in the fact that you're not bored. I'd rather be busy than bored. I mean, that's one of my one of the things I have to admit. There are people to be blessed by your presence. And so when you arrive on the scene, I want you to be mindful of the fact that you bear the very spirit of Christ into that place. Consider that for a moment. Consider for a moment that wherever you're headed right now, wherever you're going, when you arrive, the spirit of Christ arrives with you because you are a person in whom he is pleased to dwell. Consider that for a moment. So before you rush into a meeting, before you block out that old lady who's moving too slowly for your pace at the grocery store, before you squeal into or out of the pickup line at the school, consider for a moment that in every single one of those places and to each one of those precious people, you are representing Christ. You are his representative, representing Christ. And I mean, I don't see any biblical evidence where Jesus really rushed into anything. I mean, Jesus took his own sweet time. And you say to yourself, well, that's because Jesus had his own sweet time. Jesus is like the Lord of time. So, you know, if he needed to multiply time, he could. If he needed time to stand still, well, he could. I don't have those powers. Well, that's true. You and I have limited time and we are time limited. God's got time, like literally. God's literally got time. All of it. Certainly enough of it for you and for me to get done everything that he intends in the days of our lives. So one of the things that I like to account for isn't just, you know, how I spent my money, but how I spent the time that God gave me as a resource. So God is actually giving us the resource of time. He's granting to us a personal allotment of time every day, and he is setting us as stewards over it. No one else in all of human history has ever been given the time that God has personally given to you to spend on his behalf today. Think about that. Nobody else in all of human history has been, nor will be, because once it's gone, it's gone, given the particular allotment of time that God has given to you to spend for him today. So this is not only the year of the Lord, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the Lord's hour. This is the Lord's minute. This is the Lord's moment. How am I going to spend the time that God has given to me? Am I going to make the best possible, most productive use of it for his glory and for his kingdom advancement. And that may be that you spend it in prayer. That may be that you spend it in silence. That may be that you spend it focused on the deep work that's in front of you to do in whatever task is at hand. That may be, it may mean a myriad of things. But how we spend it is also something we're going to have to account for. It's never coming back. This moment, this minute, this day, this hour, this day, this year, it's not coming back. Once it's gone, it's gone. This time allotment that God has given to each of us to spend today on his behalf. You and I are never returning to this particular gift of time. So just be mindful of that today. Consider that even now. At the end of the day, in your reflections on the day, maybe in your time of accounting before the Lord, spend a little time accounting for your time. Thank him for it. Thank him for his presence in it. Ask forgiveness for time that was misspent. We're not necessarily going to get any more time. And yet, by his total grace, God does redeem the time. I love that. I love that God redeems time. All right. If you have a story to share or a way in which the program is helping you reconnect the eternal with the everyday, I would love to hear about it. You can always call the studio line at 877-93-FAITH and press the number 2 and share your Connecting Faith Impact story. You can also email me. I'm Carmen at myfaithradio.com. Again, that's Carmen at myfaithradio.com. That's an email address. You can always find me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge, and I write and post at a website called reconnectwithcarmen.com. Okay, so Faith Radio Writers Contest going on now. Maybe God has gifted you with the talent of writing and a passion for it. Well, if writing is your passion, we would invite you to join the Faith Radio Writers Contest. The Faith Radio Writers Contest is now accepting submissions. It's open to all aspiring authors. It's your chance to receive a scholarship to the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, which is taking place in July. So we welcome your fiction and nonfiction submissions, exploring the themes outlined in Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. For more information, you can visit myfaithradio.com/write. And that's not like right or left. That's like write. Write it down. So myfaithradio.com/write. And that leads us into an invitation to join us at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. The Writers Conference is really an excellent opportunity for you to cultivate not only your writing skills, but to cultivate what you really need as a writer, which is a network. So it's July 13th and 14th at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. You can learn more about that at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. So again, you're going to submit, you're going to get the information about submitting something that you have written to the Faith Radio Writers Contest at myfaithradio.com/write. And you're going to register if you'd like at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference.com. Hey, I want to give a little shout out today to some of our new signals, 89.1 FM in Bismarck. We love you, man. I mean, I don't know what's going on in Bismarck, but we would love to hear from you. So let us know. And 94.1 FM in Hartford. That's Connecticut, people. So if you're listening to us in Hartford, man, we're thinking about you today and we're glad you're with us. 93.1 FM in Waterloo. 104.7 FM in Madison, 90.7 FM and 97.5 FM in the Twin Cities, and always streaming online at myfaithradio.com. All right, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. That's all the time we've got today. I look forward to meeting you right back here tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.